We give you everlasting praise, Jesus. You're holy, Lord. You are worthy, O righteous King. You alone are worthy, Jesus. You alone are holy, Lord, and we give you everlasting praise. Worship you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Father, I bless you. I thank you, Lord. For the hungry ones, Lord, that are here tonight, I thank you for those that aren't even hungry that will be hungry for you, Jesus. We speak a word over them right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Over everyone out there, Father, that we want here so bad. We make no mistake, Father, there are distractions, Lord. We speak your word of conviction, Father, over every soul that bought the lie tonight. We speak your angels over them, Father. We speak your love, Jesus, to draw them back nigh to you. And the convicting power of the Holy Spirit may consume them, Father. I pray even right now, Father, that they remember each one out there playing in the world right now. Father, I pray right now that you take them back supernaturally, Father. They remember the highest time that they had in you. And remember how good it was, Father, at their highest moment with you. I pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would bring that to remembrance, Jesus, in their mind. Whatever they're doing, I don't care what they're doing right here, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that right now, Father, they would remember that highest time in you. That they may remember what they felt that day in you, Jesus. We can't bring them word back with condemning words, Lord. But like the book of James says, if anyone falls back into error and sin, he that prays with integrity and is righteous and fervent will bring that backslider back to a place of repentance. It's like Elijah was a man with a passion like ours, and he prayed, Lord. And the earth brought forth her fruit. The fruit that the earth brought forth was repentance because of a fervent prayer of a righteous man. We have that same standing, Father. And we'll love those that should be here that aren't. We'll love them and we'll see them. But I thank you for that high moment brought back to remembrance in their life, Lord. Right here, right now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated real quiet. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Just ask you guys, please, for all the cell phones to be turned off. Please, please, especially my kids. Please cut your cell phones off. There'll be plenty of time for texting at about 8:30. Hallelujah. I got something a little funny for you tonight. Kind of comical. It might sound a little perverted, but it really isn't. It's just going to sound real perverted, but it isn't. Before we go on real quick, I want to tell you something. And I want to pick on the Spanish people. You know why? Because I'm Spanish. If I pick on the white people, they're going to say, you racist pig. If I pick on the black people, they're going to say, you racist pig. If I pick on the Haitian, they're going to call me a vacabon. So I'm going to pick on Mexicans because I can't be racist against my own people. If I were a Hispanic politician, my own people would kill me. Because I'd tell every Mexican to quit whining and get his butt to work. I'd tell every single one of them. You know the number one thing that a Mexican says? They blame white people for everything. Don't they, Kathy? They blame white people for everything. But I can't say that, though. You want to say that?
Black people, too.
He said black people, too. You know what? I'm glad you brought that up. Actually, this is what gets me. And I'm going to go into something real powerful. I'm telling you. Listen up. Black people, we know there was civil war. The South versus the North, we know that. We know that the South were very ignorant and wanted slavery. And some of the North didn't. And Satan has done a hell of a job convincing the black people that they're still in slavery. He's done a good job convincing the Mexicans that white people rule over us still. We're dumb. You always hear, well, what about slavery? What about the millions of white people that died so that you would be free? We hear about the South and the racist South. Yes, you're so right. What about the people in the North that fought for the freedom? Mexicans, racist here, racist there. Shut up. Be quiet. We're free, man. We are so free. As Christians, the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ, guess what you were?
Free.
Free.
Amen.
From sin. The biggest misconception in God's kingdom is that we have a sin nature. If I got a sin nature, then I still got an excuse to what? So then, if I got an excuse to sin because I have a simple nature, then why is sin wrong, Terry? If I got a simple nature. But if I got a sinful nature and I sin, shouldn't that be excused by God if I still have a sinful nature? Yes or no? If I got a sinful nature, oh God, I fell because I got a sinful nature, God. Oh, son, that's okay. You got a sinful nature, that's okay. I got an excuse. I got a pardon by God the Father. Well, Homer, that's okay. You did it because you got a simple nature. No, 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 no. Romans says, but God be thanked that though you were, past tense, the servants of sin, you've obeyed from your heart a teaching that set you free from sin's dominion. If you're born again, you do not have a sinful nature. If you have declared and believed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you were set free from sin's power right there and then. Now listen to this. Now we're going to have a little question and answer. How many of you, when you pray, let's say you're doing about 2 or 3 weeks of consistent prayer, don't you feel like David? You feel like a spiritual giant. You feel like you can't fall. Right? And you just feel you're on high. You can walk next to a good-looking man like me and not lust after him, or walk next to a good-looking woman, and you just feel that way. You feel invincible inside. Right or wrong? You feel what when you are in the bosom of God for 2 or 3 straight weeks? You feel what? Or you feel free. You feel free because you're being baptized. I'm getting somewhere with this. You're downloading God's word inside, and you just feel so much freedom. You feel so invincible. In all essence, listen to me, those 2 or 3 weeks didn't bring you freedom. They didn't bring you freedom. You know what brought you freedom? The blood of Jesus Christ. The day you got born again, that qualified me and you to walk. I never, once I got born again, I never have to cuss again. I never have to commit adultery or fornication. I don't have to drink again. I never have to smoke dope again. I don't have to swear be full of anxiety again. I never have to again. Why? Because I've been set free from sin's power. So then why does the body of Christ still sin if we've been set free from it? Why? Because you want to. Again, I started this message by saying so many Mexicans, so many blacks, we blame white people for everything. Hey, yoo-hoo. Guys, now I got a good friend of mine. We always joke about that all the time, about it's the white man's fault. That we have even with Pastor Brown, we joke about it. You know what, though, guys? Ain't nobody's fault. Ain't nobody's fault. If you fail in God's kingdom, go to the bathroom. Act like you're going to brush your teeth in the sink. Look up in the, and there's something called a mirror. Look in that mirror and you look at that person in the mirror and say, you know what? I failed today. Not because Satan had power over me. I failed today, Homer. Not because I have a sin nature. I failed today, Homer, because I chose to. That's why there's failure. We've been set free from sin's power. Have you ever noticed, though, you do good for 2 or 3 weeks? I'm going to go on to the subject. I really am. You're going to love it. You're going to love it, man. I've gone through this several times. You're going to love it. You ever notice that when you're 2 or 3 weeks and you're doing good, you're praying, you're fasting, you're doing hours, you feel great. And then you don't pray for a week or two. What excuse? Listen to me carefully now. You're praying for 2 or 3 weeks, you're doing real good. You feel God. You feel powerful because you're overcoming sin. So then you stop praying. What do you almost feel immediately as a Christian when you stop praying for a week or two? What do you feel almost instantly? You feel your day's going to what? Because you didn't pray. It's going to think about it now, huh? So you feel your day's going to go bad because you haven't been praying, right? So let's say you wake up. I'm going to use Kathy and Julio as an example. Let's say Julio wants eggs and beans and Kathy just burns all the food. But Julio hadn't been praying in a week. So he goes off on Kathy. And guess what? Listen to this now. Yeah, I shouldn't have married a white lady. I can't cook beans. I should have married a Mexican lady. So, but he hadn't prayed in a week. So guess what? He's rude to her. So it's going to be easy for him the rest of the day to be what? What? Rude. Angry. Mean. Because you feel you have the right to, because you have not been praying, and it sounds like a legitimate excuse. In all essence, the 2 or 3 weeks of prayer that you did, that didn't free you. The day you bowed your heart, the day you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, you are the Son of God, at that very moment, you were free from sin's power. But Satan has done a great job. To every Christian parent, Satan has whispered, my child has to go through that stage in their life. Hogwash. No, you don't. If you're born again, you never have the right to go astray. Never. Why? Because God's in you when you pray and when you don't pray. He's in you. If you went astray, it's because you chose to. Paul said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Past tense. You were the servants of sin. He said, then a doctrine came. A teaching came. That said that Jesus Christ could come live inside of you. And free you from sin. Now the 2 or 3 weeks of prayer in a row, that'll make you feel good. But freedom still lives inside of you. Outside of those 2 or 3 weeks. So if you fail, my friend. If I fail. It's because I punked out. I flat out punked out. And I felt I had the right to punk out because I hadn't done my hour or 2 hours for 2 or 3 weeks straight. Satan comes and whispers in our ear like smooth oil. You haven't prayed in a week or two. You're going to have a bad time. You know what? In all essence, in that week or two of non-prayer, guess who never left my spirit? Jesus. His same love, his same instruction was with me in those 2 weeks of prayer. That love and instruction was with me in the 2 weeks that I didn't pray. I never have an excuse, me, I never have an excuse for failure. I hear everybody on Facebook talking about spiritual warfare. I rebuke you, Satan. Like Pastor Bronx says. When most people rebuke Satan, Satan just lights up a big old stogie, a cigar. You can't even get rid of yourself when you're trying to rebuke me. Satan isn't the problem, friends. We're our problem. See, this is the thing. Once you realize how free you are, you'll never be the same. You won't fall. I'm not talking about remembering that scripture here. Everybody and their mother remember scripture here. Everybody. It's when it's here, engraved in your heart. If you know you fell, you know it wasn't because some big horn dude with a long curly tail and a pitchfork in his hand made you fall. No, he doesn't exist, because Satan, actually, he's beautiful. No devil in hell has the power to make me and you fall. If I fall and I fail, it's because I chose to. Amen.
Amen.
We have been declared free. We have been declared free. Square your shoulders up if you fail, man. Square them up. And you'll never be the same. Listen to this real quick. I'm going to talk to you today. I'm going to go back and I'm going to take this in depth even more. We got some old people in here. How many of y'all remember that song, Brick House? Raise up your hand if you remember the song, Brick House. Ah, she's a brick house. Terry, you know you heard that song, Terry, when you were growing up. No? What's that? Golly, sister. The Brick House. It talks about... Anybody here heard it? Raise your hand if you heard it. Okay. Talks about a woman with extreme dimensions. 30, what is it? Are you sure you can hear that today, Kathy? Okay. Me too. I remember those dimensions. 36, which is, what was it? Where's my wife at? What's it mean, baby? 36, what is it? 36. The waist is 24. Okay, yeah, but the 30, that's okay. Breast, okay, listen to this. I sound perverted now. Breast, waist, thighs. Hips, okay, thighs. Yeah. That song's got me excited already. I need to stop. She's a brick house. The song says she's mighty, mighty, letting it all hang out. That's what the song says now. You know, Christianity owes women an apology. I'm surprised y'all didn't say amen, ladies. You realize that when a lady has extra affairs growing up through high school, you know, my wife's not a, she wasn't a saint when we married, and I know that. But me and my wife know everything we've done. We've sat there and I've told her. She's told me, what are you talking about, Homer? None of your business. Between me and her. So she, you know, we know all about each other, our past. That's the way it should be. Now, I'm not telling you now if your relationship is shaky, don't go tell your husband or your, because you're probably going to end up in a divorce. If you ain't there, you're going to end up in a divorce. What? Him? I can't believe you did that. Anyway, we're talking about the brick house, 36, 24, 36. Now, man, talking to you right now, what is most of our problem in life? What? Come on, say it. You know you... Huh? Women. Okay. Women is our biggest problem. Some more than others. Now, listen to this real quick. You're going to like this, man. I promise you. Proverbs 7. Listen to what he said. He said, my son, listen to what he said. Keep my words. This is Solomon. Now, the guy that wrote the book of Proverbs had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Is that backwards? Did I say that right? Or is that, did I say it backwards? Okay. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. In other words, a concubine was, now that's a whole other teaching now. A concubine was a woman that he could sleep with. I don't know what a concubine, but I know he could have relations with her. So he had 1,000 women in his life. There's 365 days in a year. So he had one woman for 3 years, a different woman. Some of you might say, that lucky man. Not true. So Solomon knew a thing or two about what? Women. So he wrote the book of Proverbs. Solomon called wisdom a what? A woman. But he also talked about another woman. We're going to call her the brick house. 36, 24, 36 were the dimensions of this fine looking piece of meat. Let me finish now. But the church and preachers, we owe women an apology. See, a woman can slip up and sleep with two or three or four different men, and she's the world's biggest what? She's nothing but a what? What was her name? A who? Oh, a garden tool, basically. Okay, now we're getting somewhere with this now. Listen to me, I promise you, you're going to love it. A woman has relations with two, three, four men, five men. God, please stop there. She's considered a harlot, a whore, or she's considered very loving. But she's got the revelation of love. But we're going to fix that, though. We're going to fix that today, ladies. And I've heard preachers blame women. Excuse me, when a woman has sex, I would hope 99% of the time that sex was with a man. What about him? I heard a person dogging young ladies that have babies before wedlock. Now, I'm not judging nobody. Just because a woman, a young lady has a baby, the baby's not the sin. Well, I can't believe these ladies aren't embarrassed that they're having babies. You idiot. What about the man that got her pregnant? What about him? But no, he's called a stud. He's a player. In the eyes of vanity, he's a player. In the eyes of stupidity, he's a player. In the eyes of Christ, he's a sinner. But women, preachers that, I can be real rude to preachers. I can, because, so God's going to judge a woman that has had extramarital affairs or who has had, was real nice to young men in high school. So God's going to judge, listen to me now, please. You're going to have to hear this out before you pass judgment on what I'm saying. So God's going to call a young lady immoral, a harlot, because she has had sex with several men, but he's going to free the man that she had sex with. You mean to tell me God is so unjust, he's going to blame the woman for sexual deeds, but leave the man free from sexual deeds? Does that sound right to you? But this particular scripture, I've heard preachers take this and they beat women across the head with it. Why? Because they're ignorant. Ignorant. Listen to this. 36, 24, 36. The dimensions of a mighty fine woman. My son, Proverbs 7. Keep, what's he say? My. Say, my son, keep my words. Say, my son, keep my words. Treasure what? My commands within you. My. Verse 3. Keep my commands and live. Keep my law as the apple of your eye. Listen, why? Why, Solomon, do you want me to keep your words, the words of the law inside of me? Why? Why do you want me to treasure the commandments of God within me? Why, Solomon? Why? Verse 3, bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He said, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your nearest kin. This is what Solomon's saying here. All they had was the first five books of the Bible, the law. He said, you take this law and you read it day and night. Keep it on your fingers. Write it on your heart. Embrace wisdom. Embrace my law. Keep under, in other words, he's saying, walk according to the words of God is what he's saying. In a nutshell. Long story short, he said, keep God's word in the midst of your heart. Why, Solomon? Why is it so vital that I take God's word and continually put it in my soul? Why, Solomon? Why? Why is it so important, Solomon, that I take the first five books, the Torah, and deposit that inside of my soul? Please tell me why, Solomon. Why? We'll start again in verse 1. Pay attention. We're talking about a brick house. We're talking about a fine old woman. Now, real quick, 2 seconds. Well, maybe a minute, maybe two. Young man only man. When you see a beautiful woman from a distance, you see her, you know, you're going down to Burger King, riding your moped or your bike. You see a beautiful woman. You're driving. See the red light. Oh, I got to stop. She's walking out again now. Before you pass judgment on my statement, let me finish this preaching. Now, have you ever seen a woman with beautiful teeth that looks attractive to you? Liar. What is attractive about... What is attractive about that woman? 36. What's 24? 24. What's 36? That's attractive. Great. Day. You see her. All of a sudden that moped makes a left turn. You pass her. That moped comes back. You see your gas. You still got a little bit of gas. I got room enough for one more trip. Because she's a brick house. She's mighty, mighty. She's letting it all hang out. Check it down, check it down, check it down, down. That's how the song goes. Listen to this. Now Solomon is, please, let me finish before you pass judgment on this. Solomon is a fool. He's an idiot. Let me finish. Solomon, you don't know what you're talking about, Solomon. He says, church, keep the law of God. Keep the wisdom of God. Keep the understanding of God. He said, keep it so close to you. Keep it like you would keep the nearest person of kin next to you. Love it. Love God's word like you would love your nearest kin. Keep it that close to you. Keep it embedded in the midst of your heart. Why, Solomon? Why do you want me to keep God's law in the midst of my heart? So I asked Mr. Solomon that question in my dreams, and he answered my question. Check it down, check it down, check it down, down. Please don't go tomorrow on Pandora and try to look for that song. I'm going to tell you why Solomon wanted me and you to keep wisdom and the commands of God in the midst of my heart. He said, my son, keep my words. Proverbs 7, and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, Homer. Write them on the tablet of your hearts, Homer. Okay, Solomon, say to wisdom, Homer, you're my sister. And call your nearest kin, Homer. And call understanding your nearest kin. Why, Solomon, why? Okay, here we go. Verse 5. He said, deposit all my words inside of you. Solomon, you're an idiot. You have no clue what you're talking about. Why do you want me to do this, Solomon? Verse 5, that they may keep you from what? The immoral woman. From the seductress, flatters with her what? With her what now? With her what? But it says immoral woman there. The church, preachers blame women for everything. The beauty, you know, most pastors that really object to the attire of a woman, you know why they really object to it? Now, I believe a woman should dress modest. I do believe that. But do you know why most pastors would be vocal about that woman that's got a little bit of cleavage showing, or that she looks pretty good in a pair of jeans? You know why he would speak against that publicly in the church? You know why? Because his eyes can't keep his eyes off that young lady. Now, I do believe a woman should dress in the modest. I do believe that. But Solomon says, all this I want you to do for one reason. Why, Solomon? For this reason, he says, that they may keep you from the immoral woman. Again, Solomon, you dummy. Why are you blaming a woman when you had 1,000 wives, Solomon? He says, from the seductress that flatters with her what? With her what? With her words. I mean, it didn't say hips in there. It didn't say she'll overwhelm you with her breasts. You mean it didn't say she'll overwhelm you with her nice big hips and a nice skinny waist? You mean that wasn't what he was talking about? He said, I want you to download God's word, because there's a woman out there, she's immoral. Now, we said that we're driving our moped to Burger King, and the waist and the breast and the thighs and the beauty of that woman caused that moped to turn around in a heartbeat. We concluded, man, that it was her looks, her physical beauty. We concluded that it was the lust of our heart that caused us to turn around and that do 18 U-turns in that moped. We said it was her beauty. We concluded that on our own, outside of God's word. Pastors conclude that outside of God's word, that the immoral woman is the issue. But Solomon said, it's not her beauty that allures you. He said, it's her words. But if she's 200 yards away, how are her words going to lure me and you to her? Think about it now. We're 200 yards away. We're at Burger King and she's at Eckerd's, or what's it called now? She's at CVS. How are her words going to make us lust after her? But now if I see her in a tight pair of jeans and some spandex, yeah, baby. But that's not what the writer said. He said, it's her words that will cause you to lust after her. Now, if I'm at Wendy's, baby, and she's at CVS, I can't hear her. I can't hear what word. I can just hear her now at CVS, and I'm at Eckerd. She's probably saying to me, what's up, Homer? You look mighty luscious biting down on that number 3 from Wendy's. I'm eating a hamburger inside, Kathy. I can't hear her at CVS. The church preachers blame women as being the immoral woman. He said that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress that flatters with her words. Now, do you really think God would be just to call a woman a whore, knowing that a woman, to be called a whore, would have to have relations with a man? Do you think God would really, wouldn't that be two whores? Female whore and a male whore? If indeed that's what the Bible meant, wouldn't that be just, Sandy? Okay, you got one woman slipping up with men, but the man is free. But the woman's a whore. Is God that unjust and that ignorant to relay through the Holy Spirit to Solomon, Solomon, keep my word inside of you. Because if not, that darn woman's going to cause you to fall, Solomon. No, Solomon said, it's not her beauty. It's not the 36, 24, 36 that'll cause you to fall. He said, it's the words of the woman. What woman? He said, she's a seductress. Her words are sweeter than honey. smoother than oil. He says, but the end of the immoral woman is a straight path to the pits of hell. Why would God blame a woman and let the man go free from the same sin? My friend, I tell you why. Because the immoral woman is not a woman. The immoral woman is our flesh. The very things that we want to do. The immoral woman is not a woman. Preacher, you idiots for blaming women. The immoral woman is a part of me and you that wants to oppose what's right in God. He goes on to say she's stubborn. He said, immoral woman, she's loud, she's stubborn. Her words are sweeter than honey. Her words are smoother than the smoothest of oil. But at the end of the day, your flesh, your appetite that contradicts God's word, will end up taking you to a place called Sheol, which is hell. That's why he said, what were the words of the immoral woman inside of him? He says, keep my words so you won't keep whose words? Think about it now. He says, keep my word inside of you so that you won't keep whose words? Think about it. He said, all of us. Her words. But then he said, Kathy, keep my words. He says, keep my words, and keeping my word, you won't keep whose words? Hers. You're not up against two people. You obey one, and you disobey the other. If you say yes to Jesus, if you say yes to what's right, you say no to what's wrong. If you say yes to what's wrong, you say no to Jesus. One of the two, no. You're not up against two opponents. You want to humiliate the immoral woman? You want to overcome your flesh? Just say yes to Jesus. That darn immoral woman. And he said, she'll seduce you. The song says, she's a brick house. She's mighty, mighty. She lets it all hang out. It's not talking about a woman, friends. But he related in the message of a woman because he knew so much about women, having 1,000 different wives and concubines. But he's speaking in a parable. Now, don't get me wrong, gentlemen. We know the effect a beautiful woman can have on a man. We know that. We know that. And I'm not going to be hypocritical and say to you that in my life of preaching that I've never thought about another woman. I have. So a woman does hold. It's a natural thing for a man to lust after a woman. Or to look at a woman. But we don't have to undress him in our heart and in our mind though. We don't have to do that. And the closer we get to Jesus Christ, that place exists where we can see every beautiful woman like we do our very own sisters. But he said the immoral woman, she's a seductress. How does she seduce me, Solomon? With her words. But he gave me hope, Moses. He gave me hope. He said, now if you put a consistent download of my word in you. Actually, it's a battle of words. He said, if you put my word in you, download it. You write it upon your fingers. You write it upon the tablet of your heart. If you download it. If you put it in there, if you put my word in you, if you put my command in you, he said, that is your defense and your offense to defeat the words of the immoral woman. What if, now this is talking about an Old Testament believer now. I can't go into that. We're talking about Old Testament believers. So what if I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? What if there is no word in me? What if there is no born-again spirit in me? What defense do I have against the immoral woman? What? Nothing. I have no defense against her. She will consume me, nickel and dime me, and send me straight to hell. The next time, when you leave tonight, you're going to face a temptation. You're going to face a want, a need, a lust. That, my friends, is an immoral woman that seduces with her words. Where does she live? She's the part of us that has yet to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're closing with this. So we'll go back to seeing women like preachers see them. If the immoral woman is really a woman. Now we have some pretty young ladies here today. So if we take a gun, Moses. Guys, I'm going to have the gun behind my back. Okay, all you ladies, you pretty looking ladies, y'all come on up here. I want to pray for you. Come on up. They all line up, all 20 of them, 25 of them. Tell all the guys standing back of them so y'all can catch them when they fall. Hey, you're so beautiful, Courtney. You're so beautiful, Sandy. Boom! Shoot right in the head. But the problem is the women. Since the immoral women are the problem. We'll kill them all. There'll never be another man on the face of this earth that will fall again because every beautiful woman is dead. You get my drift? So a beautiful woman in jeans is a problem to every man. No, you imbecile. No. There's not a woman on the world, in the face of this world, that is a problem to a man's failure. The immoral woman are the things that me and you obey inside of us that oppose the word of the Almighty God. When you fail, and you don't have, guys, you never, ever have to get drunk again. You never, ever have to fornicate. You never, ever have to commit adultery. You never, ever have to cuss. Me included. Never, ever. Why? Because I've been set free from sin's power. The immoral woman has no dominion over me. And if she speaks and I obey her, it's because I chose to. He says, she seduced you. With what? What? She seduced me with Solomon. With her words. How does she speak? Oh. Let's use an example. How does the immoral woman speak, our flesh speak, to Christians? Oh, he's so fine. He's got so much potential for Jesus. Go after him. Teach him, young lady. Teach him. Bring him to Jesus. Okay. You seen him cry in church. You seen the little tear go down his eye. Oh, I know he's got a history, but oh, invite him to the movies with your young lady or young man. Oh, she came to church Sunday morning. She cried and she was pretty. You took an extra look at her. You were attracted to her. Take her to the movies. You know she's promiscuous, but she wants to change. Take her to the movies. Innocent. You're her brother in God. Come on. Get her saved. Lay hands on her. Get her filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, Lord, I'll lay hands on her. That's how the immoral woman speaks. She makes a lot of sense. Okay, I'll lay hands on her, Lord. You begin to talk to this young lady. You know her needs. You know her weaknesses. All of a sudden, she's vulnerable. Then a kiss. You whisper in her ear sweet things. You buy her a bag of Munchos and a Coke. Inside joke. None of y'all's business. Before you know it, the rest is history. The immoral woman, our flesh, her words are so persuasive. But Solomon said in these closing words, one thing defeats her words. And that's the words of the Almighty God. Psalms 119 says, your word I have hid in my heart. For what reason? That I might not what? Sin against you. Now, even if you're born again, just now you're born again. David said in Psalms 119, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, we've used that verse wrong. Well, we say a person, a Christian, fell because he didn't have enough word in him. Or she fell because she didn't have enough word in her. That's not true. Now, that could have been true to the Old Testament saint because they didn't have a born-again spirit. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what comes and lives inside of his what? His what? Or his, in context, or his word. If you're born again, his word to do right or wrong lives inside of you, my friend. You fulfilled Psalms 119. His word is in you. You will face opposition as a Christian from the immoral woman, from your flesh. She will come to you with persuasive things. Things that make so much sense. But be careful, friends. Her way is the way to hell. Ladies, stand proud. God Almighty was not talking about you. He wasn't calling you a harlot. He was calling our flesh a harlot. He was calling worldly appetites a harlot. See, some of you are fidgeting right now. You know why I know it's affecting you? Because you're fidgeting. Don't give yourself away now. Really, like a person, I can't believe you started that rumor about me. It ain't true. Then why are you getting mad for it, dummy? If it ain't true, why are you getting mad? I can't believe you said that about me. Why you? What you want to kill me for if it wasn't true? Righteousness does not have a voice. It doesn't defend itself. Those of you that are fidgeting, you're giving yourself away. Shame, shame, shame on you. Don't fidget. Better yet, fidget. I'll just close my eyes so that way I won't see you fidgeting and giving yourself away. Who's fidgeting, Alex? Tell me after church. Be careful. Be careful, friends, of the immoral woman. Because she is a seductress. She's a harlot. She's a whore. Her words are sweeter than honey. Smoother than oil. Her ways, ways from hell. And if you do not, if you are not born again, you will fall to her. And if you are born again and God's word dwells in you and you don't baptize your emotion, more than likely you will fall too. You know, when we sin, it's usually just, you know, we want to blame the world. You know what sin is? It's us fulfilling a feeling. Think about it now. Sin is me and you fulfilling a feeling. Jesus died. That's why it's so vital. Jesus spent countless hours in the book of Luke on a mountain praying. Jesus knew this inside and out. When Jesus hung on the cross and he gave up his last breath and he said, "It is finished." Jesus went to hell for 3 days. People don't believe that. If he didn't go to hell for 3 days, then me and you got problems. He was a sacrificial lamb. He had to go to hell and suffer as my penalty. As my sacrificial lamb. The Holy Ghost left him. He lost the born again spirit in hell. Nobody that has a born again spirit goes to hell, Terry. He went to hell because the born again spirit left him. But what was it? What was it? Now remember, we're going back under law now. What was it? He lost the born again spirit. He lost the Holy Ghost. He was in hell for 3 days. In hell, he could have called upon legions of angels to save him for that moment of despair. But what carried him through without the Holy Ghost? What carried him through without the born-again spirit in hell? What carried him through? What? The what? The word. See, you can kill me, cut my fingers off, torture me. You can kill my children, rape my wife, kill her, abuse her, take all I got. But you can't take the word from me. It's buried inside my being. Jesus, in the midst of hell, was so full of God's word that through the most tragic, most pain that a man could endure, separation from God, the truth of God still abode. It still remained in his being. And his word in him was so strong that even hell and Satan couldn't separate him from the love of the Father. You don't think he thought about it once or twice? You don't think the more woman tried to speak up? Look what your God did to you, Jesus. You're in hell burning like a sinner. I could just see him in hell. Maybe proclaiming scripture in hell. Because of truth of God that abode in his soul. I'm telling you, friends, the immoral woman, the seductress, the harlot. And see, you don't see it right now. You don't see it right now. But what if the very thing that holds you down, what if he came in the midst of that and caught you in the very act? Oh, I'll just go to hell. Oh, you dummy. You big dummy. Hell's my home. I run hell. Oh. I run it. I was so bad I went to hell. Satan sent me back. Oh, you idiot. Be careful at the words of the immoral woman. He said, her words are sweeter than honey. They're smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. And her ways are the ways to hell. She seduces with her words. Or at her words inside of me and you. But what combats her words inside of me and you? His words inside of me and you. If you're born again, even if you don't read, you got the power to overcome it, because God's word, his love, his commands live inside of you to overcome anything she can throw at you. But it just makes it so much easier when you download his word inside of your soul and your being. So even if you don't pray for another 3 or 4 years and you're born again, you still got the power to consume her and beat her, because God's word still dwells in you and tells you you got power over her voice. Come with me on this journey, friends. Some of you are being sidetracked right now. You're so called of God, but you're so sidetracked. And don't even know it. You know why? Because the immoral woman is a seductress. You think Satan's going to automatically let you know that you're being sidetracked? Or is he going to do it in a real casual way? He'll put obstacles in front of you. He'll put certain guys in front of you. He'll put girls in front of you. And take your concern and your mind completely away from God's word. That's how she speaks. She is smooth, smooth, smooth. You won't even know she's there. Be careful, friends. Be careful, friends, because subtlety will get you in trouble. But as powerful as the immoral woman is, what beat her words were the words of a king. So do not fear, little one. He said, her words are powerful, but you put his words in there. If you're born again, his word lives in you. Oh, you win. You win, friends. You have been born again. You have been born again. You're no longer a slave to sin. You have been born again. You never have to commit adultery again. You never have to commit fornication. You never have to drink again. You never have to steal again, cuss again. Because that power, the power of God in you, has set you free from those lusts. You have been born again. If you could ever grasp that, if you could ever grasp that, that there's power the day you gave your life to Jesus, you will never slip. You will never backslide. You will never backslide. If you can grasp within your heart that the day you got born again, that sin's power was broken over you, you will never backslide. You can't. If you truly know that you're born again and that Christ, the Spirit of God, lives inside of you, you will never go back. Because you'll never blame anybody for your failure. Sin's power has been broken over you. You have been born again. The Word of God abides in you. The immoral woman is not a woman. The immoral woman, the seductress, the harlot, is our flesh. So don't blame nobody for your failure. Don't blame nobody for your failure. Square your shoulders, man. Jesus, I did it because I chose to. That reason and that reason alone. Nobody can make you fail. Nobody can. Worst case scenario, nobody can make you fail. Nobody. If you failed, it's because you had the capacity to. My dad left me when I was 3. I don't know what it's like to love. Yeah, but Jesus does. There's power in the rebirth. So come with me on this journey, friends. It's time to sell out to Jesus Christ. It's time to sell out to win our city for Him. You ready, Alex? Keep going, son. Don't stop. Don't be sidetracked. I know you're not. Don't stop. Run this youth group, man. Mondays are coming. Mondays are counting down to this ministry here. This youth group, they're coming down. It's going to be yours, son. Sell out. Kick those obstacles to the curb. You know what they are, young ladies and young. You know what they are. Kick them to the curb. Kick him to the curb. Let's sell out to this man named Jesus Christ. Not a woman in the world that can make me and you fall. If we fell, because we chose to. There's not a pair of jeans in the world that can make us fall. Failure is within. Failure is within. Amen. And please, if you have a moped, be careful. Please be real careful. Or look straight ahead all the time. Beware of the immoral woman, the seductress with flatters with her words. Immoral woman. Be careful. That stank harlot. Be careful. Her ways are the ways to hell. Amen. Proverbs 7, Proverbs 4, Proverbs 5 will teach you all about her. Beware of her voice. Beware of her words. She's slick, smooth, but the words of my God dominate her if they're kept. Amen.